Well, this morning we are so pleased to have Pastor Richard with us, and he is no stranger, and Sister Joyce also here with us. Why don't we give him a warm welcome as he comes to share the Word of God.
Thank you. I can tell the microphone's on because my whisper was picked up in the microphone. So lovely to be here. Great for Joyce and I to visit again. It's kind of, as I always say, it's like coming home, so it's so comfortable and good to be here. It was good to see a lot of your smiling faces on Zoom as well a couple of weeks ago. Interesting to see all the faces around the screen and all the look into your houses and see all the backgrounds that you had all prepared there. And someone asked me about our background, which looked like a brick wall, but was actually our blind in our living room. But it was just kind of looking a little bit brickish. So anyway, it was great to see you and great to be here this morning. We're going to look at a subject today which seems very simple and very straightforward, but it's one that my wife and I have been coming to grips with really over the last probably just a couple of years, something that I suppose every Christian lives with all the way through their lives. But it's so simple and so straightforward that I think it's certainly by us has kind of been forgotten. And that is the fact that, and it will be up on the screen, I think, will it? God is always working. God is always working. Now, how simple is that? And yet, we're sort of discovering that perhaps it's not as well-practiced and well-known as we would have liked in our lives. So we've been on a journey gathering, more and more experience, not just knowledge, because knowledge can be dangerous, as you know. It's more the experience of living the knowledge that we receive, which is really where wisdom comes about, doesn't it? And so we've been on this journey, and this morning, as I speak to you on the subject, I wonder if you would be joining us on this journey. Would you consider that? Consider joining us on this journey, because as believers in Jesus, this is the truth. As we'll see in a minute from this scripture, that God is always working right here today. It's already been mentioned by Pastor Stuart and reflected in our songs already that God is always working. So let's have a look at this passage, which will be up on the screen, and I'll just get my tablet awakened here. Here we are. So let's just read this passage together, John 5:17, and then verses 19 to 21. We could have read the whole passage, but I've just confined it to these verses. So 17 and then 19 to 21. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." Let's just pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping Joyce and I to be newly awakened to a very simple truth. But Lord, we pray for more than that. We pray that you'll help us to practice this truth, to in our lives, to be aware of where and how you are working. So we pray that this morning you will open our eyes a little further, Joyce's eyes and my eyes, but also all of us this morning, open our eyes a little further to the wonders of the working of your Holy Spirit constantly around us all the time. And we just want to give you the glory and the praise and the honor for this in your precious name. Amen. Well, to try and introduce this subject and talk on this passage in just a moment, going to have a little story, first of all, and it's the setting for this story is the dome. Do you like that? That's not a bad place to have a story. So we were sitting, a friend pastor and I were sitting at the dome, actually just outside in the veranda area of the dome, and we were just chatting about things. This particular pastor had said some years ago he'd like me to be some kind of a mentor to him as he was pastoring a new church. And so we were chatting, and about two COVID spaces away, which would be about 4 meters away, sitting at a table was a man in high-vis working gear, and he was about the only man in sight in that particular area. And all of a sudden, our conversation was interrupted by this man, and he asked the question, "Are you pastors?" Now, I don't know why he should have thought that we were pastors, but he must have been able to overhear some of the things we were saying. And we said, "Well, yes." And so we were wondering what next the question was going to be. And so the question that came next was, "Why doesn't the church do something?" Now, we learned afterwards that he was a Christian, and he was very stirred up about what was going on in society. Look at all the bad things that are happening in society. You know, great shifts in moral values and new laws being passed that Christians are a little nervous and irritated by, or just plain angry by, or outraged by, or whatever. But so much going on in our society, and it kind of boiled over right then. Here were two representatives of the church, and he said, "Why isn't the church doing something?" And my friend, who was able to think on his seat as well as his feet, was able to answer quickly. I was kind of a little bit shaken by the sudden question in the middle of, you know, drinking coffee at the dome. But my friend said, "Well, I think, you know, ministers are gathering together all over the city and they have regular prayer times praying for the situation in our nation." And so I thought, oh, that's not a bad answer. And then as I began to think about his question later, I thought, well, you know, there's a kind of, without judging this particular man, there's a kind of an assumption behind this question. It seems to me anyway, and I might be misjudging the question altogether, but it seems to me like the man was saying, God will only do something when the church does something. The situation in our nation will only change when the church gets up off its bottom and does something. So in other words, he had a kind of, which I must admit, I think I have too, or have had, I think maybe I'm getting rid of it, but a genie view of God. You know what a genie view of God is? You know what the genie does? He comes out of a bottle, not one of these ones, but you just have to imagine this is a genie, and you rub the jar and out pops a genie and says, "Here I am, what do you want?" And we have this view of God that God won't work unless we do something. Now, the fact is, God is always working, whether I do anything or not. Now, that's no excuse for inaction, but the fact is, God is working. And the way what Joyce and I are trying to do now is, the way we want to look at this is not how to get God to work, but how to find out what he's doing and do it with him. Instead of trying to get God to work by our huge prayer meetings, you know, trying to force the hand of God, storm the gates of heaven, because, you know, God is sitting in heaven doing nothing. He's sitting on his throne yawning, waiting for us to rub the genie bottle so that he'll come out and say, "I'll give you 3 wishes. But, you know, that's almost dishonoring to God, isn't it? We have a God who, if we believe he loves us, then he is not sitting in heaven doing nothing. He is working. We just read the passage. My Father is always working. Right, Jesus said, right up to this day. That was to emphasize the fact that right up to this minute, God is working, and me, Jesus said, I am working along with him, always working. So the question is not, how do I get God to work? The question is, where is God working so that I can join him? See, the problem is we might have our agenda here that we are pushing, but God's already got his agenda here that he'd like us to find out about so we can join him in. I love the little sign in a vestibule of an Anglican church in this city. In fact, I think it was Claremont Anglican Church. I don't know if they've still got it there, if you go and check me up and make sure I'm telling the truth here. But maybe they've taken it away since. But anyway, we went there for a wedding once, and here in the vestibule is a great big notice that says, our church does not have a vision we are asking God to bless. God has a vision that we are trying to follow and be part of. They're my words, they're not the actual words, but something like that. We do not have a vision in our church that we are asking God to bless. God already has a vision that he is inviting us to participate in. That's probably nearer the wording. And so this is the truth that we are trying to come to grips with in our lives, that God is already working. So, next point up. Oh, we're already onto the screen. All right, well, let's get onto it then. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always working to this very day, and I too am working. Now, Jesus made this defense because the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, were criticizing him for working on the Sabbath day. In other words, the Jewish leaders did not recognize, A, who Jesus was. They didn't recognize the work that he was doing. Their eyes were fixed on a particular kind of work that they were expecting Yahweh, God, their Father, to do for them. They were fixed in their particular tradition, their particular liturgies, and they expected God to come to them in a particular way. And so this is what they were hoping for and praying for. And the way that they hoped that God would come to them, and I'm reading quite a bit into this, but I do know that this is true, they were hoping that a Messiah would come and would champion their cause and overthrow the Roman government. Because they were an occupied nation at that time. They were a people of subjugation. The Romans were in there forcing them, directing them, governing their land through their puppet leaders. And the Jews, they felt this was so blasphemous that a Gentile people were in the Holy Land, and they wanted to be rid of them, but they couldn't get rid of them because the Roman power was far too great. So they were hoping one day for their Messiah to come. But here, on a Sabbath day, the Messiah was actually present working. Actually present working. But their eyes were out here looking for something else. And my goodness, I see that that is a picture of today's church. I think that's a picture of our lives. We were looking in this direction for God to be at work. And God is saying, oh no, I'm working here. Can't you see that? Sabbath day, I'm working right here now among you. I'm working here among you. But we're looking out, looking at the nation maybe. You know, we may think that we're an occupied nation. A lot of similarities here, by the way. We may think as Christians we are dominated by a power that is blasphemous. And what's going on in the world today looks to me very much like this chapter in John. But if Jesus was here in person, he'd be saying the same words that he said then, because these are his words. He'd be saying, don't you recognize that I'm already here working among you? Why are you looking out there? I'm already here working among you. So the challenge for the Jews and the challenge for us, I believe, is for us to recognize his working, unlike the Jewish leaders, and to cooperate with him and participate with him in his work. So today the Father works and Jesus works by the power of the Holy Spirit presently among us, as it says in Romans 8:26, that God is working for the good of those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So there's a, you know, one of many verses that God is working for the good of all those that love him. So before we come to this quote that I want to put up on the screen in just a moment, we won't put it up just yet, but before we do, I want us to consider this. And with the things that I've said in mind, I really believe our lives will change completely, or our personal situations can change completely if we recognize just some of the things that I'm trying to say this morning. For example, if we are with people we don't want to be with, if we are in a place where we don't want to be, are we going to focus our attention on what is wrong with the world and feel sorry for ourselves? And I'm actually giving you a quote from somebody here, but we won't get to that other quote just for a minute. And if that's our case, our deduction that I might add to this quote is, and deduce that God is not working here. So is anybody, no, don't put your hand up here, but are you in a place where you don't want to be? Are you with people you don't want to be with? Are you in circumstances that you really just hate to be in? So what are you going to do? Are you going to say, well, God is not working here. God is not here. And so I need to go to some place where God is working. I need to go to some position where, I can at least, you know, fully exercise what I feel is right for me and my gifts and my aspirations and my ambitions and desires. On the other hand, I can focus my energies on how I can live my best in this place that I find myself. We can say, I don't like it. I want to be where I was 10 years ago. Or we can say, I will do my best with what is here because, now we'll have this quote, far more important than the climate of this place, the economics of this place, the neighbors of this place, is the God of this place. God is here with me. It is just as possible to live out the will of God here as any place else. Therefore, says F.B. Meyer, we need to be on the lookout to see God's hand in everything. Now, that quote up there, I wish that I had have embraced that quote when I was 20 years of age. Now I'm 74 years of age, and I'm starting to come to grips with this. Far more important than the circumstances we find ourselves in is the fact that God is here among us. Even better than that, Jesus lives within us. And if God is here, then God is working. And if Jesus is within me, then Jesus is working. And therefore, this knowledge can transform our whole circumstances, even though we might be most unhappy with the circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, I tried to escape from a church I was in once. I was pastoring a church, one of the first churches I pastored, and this church became an unhappy place for me. I'd inherited a board of leaders in this particular church. I was only in my 20s, early 20s, and I'd inherited a board of leaders that were some of them were quite elderly, and I say this with respect, but they were also cantankerous. You know what that word means? It's, gets under your skin, and they're always needling and always... And not only that, worse than that, they were whispering to the congregation and saying negative things about the way we were doing things and about me as pastor. And I just got so fed up, and I felt like this beginning of the quote. I didn't like the people I was with. I didn't like the place I was in. The climate wasn't too good either, actually. It was way down south in the state on the coast, and the climate wasn't that great. And I just didn't like it. And so I tried to escape. You know, God had called me there. I use the word escape advisedly, because if you ever try to get away from what God wants you to do, it's escape. You know, Jonah, in the book of Jonah, God told him to do something and he escaped, tried to escape. Well, he had a good try, didn't succeed. So I wrote away to the government of the federal government of Australia, and I saw a job application in advertised in New Guinea. And I thought, that's absolutely ideal for me, because I was already working for the government as I was pastoring the church. And I could actually do missionary work on the side if I went to New Guinea. So that was just ideal. So I applied for this government job in New Guinea as my escape route from this church, this place that I didn't like. And I didn't even get an answer to the application I made. And I thought I was highly qualified, because I was already a government worker and already had all the, you know, all the boxes ticked. They never even answered my letter. And it was like God was saying to you, to me, no, you're not going. You're not escaping. You're going to stay here. You are going to, now I didn't realize this at the time, but it was like God was saying, you are going to realize that I am here with you. And even though you don't like the people and you don't like the place and you don't like the climate, you can serve me here just as well as any other place. And not only that, I am working. That would have been the answer that I would now understand that he gave me back there by that no. Well, let me tell you the rest of the story. We stayed on for 7 years at that little church, and went through all of the agony of learning how to let God work in our lives. And let me tell you that one or two of those people on our leadership group, I went and visited their home and sat down with them and asked their forgiveness for my attitude, and we were reconciled. And you know, I think they were to fault, mind you, but I felt I had to let God do a work in my life. So God was working in me. Now, my vision was to see the church grow, to see many people saved, you know, to make an impact on the town. Nothing wrong with that. That's all okay. But you see, God was working quietly in me. And like the Pharisees, I wasn't seeing Jesus Messiah quietly doing his work in me. I was watching the bigger picture. You know, I wanted the nation to change. I wanted the town to change. I wanted the church to change. I had my eyes on the big picture like the Pharisees. God was saying, hey, bud, I want to change your attitude. I'm working in you. By the way, do you know that's where God works? That's where he works. I see a lot of Christians today, me included, looking out at the world and saying, oh, God, work. Oh, God, move. He says, hey, guys, woohoo, I'm already working, but you're missing the whole thing. You know, when Jesus came and they said, even the disciples, right at the end of Jesus' ministry, they said, are you at this time going to bring in the kingdom? And overthrow the Romans was what they were saying in effect. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But as for you, you are my witnesses. What I want you to do is get about the job that I've called you to do. Forget about the world situation. Here, I'm paraphrasing this now. Forget about President Trump. Forget about, in a respectful sense, forget about Scott Morrison and the government. On the other hand, we're praying for them. We are praying for them. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying be careless or disrespectful, but Jesus is saying, get your eyes off those things. I've got a little work I want to do inside you because you've got some unforgiveness. That's more important than what you've got your eyes on at the moment. Jesus is saying, hang on a minute, I'm trying to teach you to pray. But you've got your eyes on other things. You're trying to organize, you know, you're trying to play God. You're trying to play Messiah. I want to teach you to pray. I'm trying to do a work in you. Will you let me do the work in you? Now do you understand the journey that Joyce and I are on, where we're trying to look less at the outward pictures and look more at what God is doing in our hearts. So to engage in God's work, the work that God is really doing, now as far as the larger picture, it's not for us to know the times and the seasons. It's not for us to know the times and seasons. We've just got to get on with living for Jesus and growing in grace and being witnesses to Jesus, as we've already heard this morning, so eloquently put. So how do we engage in God's work? Well, Jesus gave us the answer, and that's up on the screen in front of you. Jesus' example of how to engage in God's work was in these words. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So Jesus' example of how to engage in the Father's work was, first of all, I'm not sure if I've got this up on the screen, have I? By reliance on the Father. Probably not. So first of all, by relying on the Father. Jesus said, I can do nothing apart from the Father's direction and strength. Now that's staggering when you think about it. Jesus, the Son of God, said, I can do nothing apart from the Father. If he couldn't, we can't. If he couldn't, I can't. I need to rely upon the Father to be able to do his work. Secondly, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. In other words, Jesus' example is the observance, the sensitivity, the vision that he had of what God was doing. He was a wake-up to what God was doing. Without this, Jesus said he couldn't do the work of God. So in the same way, we engage in God's work by totally relying on Jesus and by fixing our attention on him and his present work. But what does this really mean in practical terms? First of all, I think it means worshipful, prayerful trust in everything. The psalmist said, my heart says of you, seek my face, your face, Lord, will I seek. You know, we've heard for years about the fact that we need to pray as Christians. I don't know about you. I'm sure that you have. I have. Constantly. In fact, I've constantly made the call too. I've heard the call. I've made the call. We need to pray as Christians. Okay, my heart says, of you, seek my face. We all agree with that. Oh, seek my... But does the answer come, your face, Lord, will I seek? Every Christian in this building says, oh yes, we need to pray. But the real challenge is, are we praying? The real challenge is, are we seeking God? Or are we trying to construct a program to change the world? Which, I'll put this ruthlessly, and I'm sorry, I'm not usually a ruthless person. But what we're trying to do is play God. When we're constructing a program to change the world, we're playing God. When we are cooperating with Jesus, we're seeing what he's doing and we're working along with him. Relying on God means we are seeking the face of God. Before I do anything, I need to seek the face of God and get his strength, because without him, we can do nothing. Jesus himself said that, without the Father, I can do nothing of myself. I can do nothing of myself. I need to seek the Father. And as I seek the Father, I rely on him and he answers our prayers. How he answers our prayers. Amazingly, he answers our prayers. There's a little story told of a ship that was out at sea in the 1800s, and the ship and its crew, the captain and its crew were dying of thirst, and they saw a ship on the horizon and started to signal to the ship on the horizon, and they said, "We are dying of thirst, please get water to us, we desperately need help." And the answer came back, "Let down your buckets." So they signaled again, "Please, we are dying of thirst, come quickly to us and bring water, otherwise we'll die." An answer came back again from the other ship, "Let down your buckets." Three or four times they got the same answer, they sent the signal, they got the same answer, and the captain thought, "Well, we're nearly dead anyway, what does it matter? We'll let down our buckets." They let down the buckets. When they pulled the buckets up and tested the water, it was pure, fresh water. Why? Because they were lost in the mouth of the Amazon River. Way out to sea, but the Amazon River is a powerful river that pumps its fresh water right out to sea. And when they pulled up the buckets, they were saved. And I think that's a picture of us and prayer. God is saying to us over and over and over again, "Let down your buckets. Let down your buckets. Let down your buckets." Oh, all right. Let's let down our buckets. Oh, God answers prayer. Wow. You know, sometimes you have to keep it up. Sometimes you have to be persistent. Sometimes you have to take a few weeks over a particular issue. It takes a consistent prayer. But when you just go over the edge and just pull up a little of what's available, you find it's beautiful, fresh, life-giving water. And it's all around you and you're sitting on it. You're floating on it. You're living on it. God is all around us and in us and everywhere, and he's waiting to be asked. The psalmist said, "My heart says of you, seek my face. My heart answers, your face will I seek." Dear Christian brother and sister, will you be challenged like I am challenged to seek the face of God, to seek his face, to pray, not just to talk about prayer, not just to hear the message, "Let down your buckets," but to actually let down the buckets and to do something about it, because that's how we begin to participate with the work of God. Well, the other thing is being constantly aware of God's presence in our everyday life. The psalmist says, "My eyes are ever on the Lord. As the eyes of a slave look to the hand of their master, and the eyes of a female slave to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us mercy." This God alertness, this responsiveness, with these thoughts going over in our minds lately and in my wife's mind lately, we were sitting in our own local church a couple of weeks ago, and the pastor in his sermon gave this little story, which he said was secondhand, and he probably didn't get it quite right. So I'm going to tell it to you third hand, and I probably won't get it quite right either. But here this Christian man went to a major shopping center, and as he went into the major shopping center, as it happens in many shopping centers like Coburn, for instance, he had to stop at traffic lights before he got into the shopping center. And what happened when he stopped at the traffic lights, up came the inevitable windscreen cleaner, you know, the fellow or girl who cleans your windscreen for you and wants a little bit of money for it. And he didn't have time right then to say, "Yes, please clean my windscreen." It just wasn't right. So he went into the shopping centre. And as he went in, he just felt inside, when you go out, this little voice saying to him, "When you go out, give the man $50. And he quickly brushed it aside, thinking maybe it was the devil or something like that, and thought, "That's ridiculous. You know, why would I give a man who's cleaning my windscreen 50? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard." And so he brushed it aside, went into Coles and Woolies or wherever he was going, and did his shopping, and this thought kept coming back. "Give the man 50. And then he started to argue, "Well, if this is God, $50, that's ridiculous. I'm not, you know, 25, 10, maybe 5, not $50. That's crazy." So, but it persisted and persisted. Now, I know, I realise this is a bit of an unusual story, but it kind of illustrates what I'm saying. So, as it happened, he went out of the shopping centre in his car and he happened to pull up at the lights at the precise right moment, at the precise moment when the same man was right there ready to wash his windscreen. And the lights were just right, you know, the timing was just amazing. And you know how critical all that can be in heavy traffic and shopping centres and all the rest of it. He wound down his window and obediently gave the man $50. And the man looked straight back at him and said, "You're religious, aren't you?" And he sort of was almost dumbfounded. He said, "Well, yes, I am." And then the man replied again. He said, "And you're born again, aren't you?" And he said, "Well, yes, I am." Who's, you know, who's talking to who here, actually? And so the man with the windscreen material here said, "I used to be a born-again Christian, but I wandered away." Lights changed to green and off went the car. Who knows what happened in that man's life? But God was working in his life and put those two together in an amazing way. Now, are you starting to catch what I'm saying about God is working? Now, I could give you story after story going back through my history. I remember once, in fact, we went to Forest Field, which is kind of my one of our major churches we pastored some years ago. We went back there last year at their 83rd anniversary or something, and someone said to the pastor, "Why are you having an 83rd anniversary?" And he said, "I don't know why, but it just sounds like a good idea." So they invited me back to preach, and one of the leaders in the church said to the pastor of the church, when she heard I was coming, she said, "Pastor, do you know, when I was an eight-year-old girl, I went up to Pastor Richard after church, and I said to him, 'I don't know whether God is real. Can you help me?'" I can actually remember this. It's one of those, you know, many things that you probably wouldn't remember, but I just happened to remember this. I remember it was over on this side of the building. She came up, "Pastor Richard," little darling girl she was. She's now a leader in this church. "I don't know if God's real. Can you help me?" Now, what do you say? She's eight. You don't give her a whole volume of apologetics, right? That wouldn't work. I really didn't know what to say. I didn't have great wisdom, but I just said to her, "Well, if you pray and ask God to show you he's real, I believe he will do it." Now, she did, and he did. And today she's a leader in the church. That's how many years ago is that? 30, 40 years ago. God was working. But look, he was working after church. That's not right, is it? He can only work in church, right? Not after church. God shouldn't be working after church, because it's only on the Sabbath, you know, in certain circumstances, and not that kind of thing. Another time, my daughter brought to me my grandson, who was nine, and she said, "Dad, Josiah wants to come to Jesus." Now, I was really busy at the time doing my master's. I was in my bedroom with my computer and I was typing out my thesis. And here's this little boy, you know, wanting to come to Jesus. And immediately, you know, my human mind says, 9 years of old, he probably doesn't understand what he's doing here. But I'll go through the formalities, you know. That's horrible when I think of it. But so you know, went through the formalities. I said, "Josiah, okay, you want to come to Jesus? Well, just, you know, give your heart to Jesus right now and I'll pray with you." And I prayed with him. And that young man has never missed a beat since that time, been attending church regularly. He's now in his 30s, still attending church, and faithfully and regularly plugs into his local church. He's never looked back. God was working. You see, but me, I wasn't in tune. I did my thing, but I wasn't in tune. Now, I need to be observant as to what God is doing. Jesus is always observant. You know, the man in the shopping center, he was observant. Now, that's a bit of an unusual story. But nevertheless, it illustrates the point. We need to be observant as to what God is doing. But what is God doing in you? Is there some real problem you've got right now? Maybe the problem isn't the problem, if I can be respectful. Maybe the problem isn't the problem. Maybe you're the problem. Maybe it's unforgiveness that you need to deal with. And this problem is God's opportunity to work in you. Now, you want God to deal with America and Europe, and you want God to deal with the state government and the federal government, but God wants to deal with you. He wants to deal with your resentment, your unforgiveness. You see, He's got an agenda. God has got an agenda to change you and me. He's got an agenda to transform us. And while we're busy changing the world, He's trying to change us, but we're going to miss it if we don't realize that God is working all the time, trying to do something within us. Now, I'm sort of drifting around here, but I'll just finish here. So what is the nature, getting to point number three, what is the nature of what God is doing and the location of His work? Well, kind of already referred to that a number of times. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. This is the work of God. This is the work of Jesus, to give you and to give me life. He wants to give us life. Not just eternal life, which is a wonderful, wonderful gift, but He wants to give us quality of life. He wants to, in other words, He wants to transform us into His image. Ephesians 3:4 and many other passages. He wants to change us inwardly, and that's what He's about. So if you have a look at this favorite verse that many of you probably would have stuck on your mirrors or windows at home, that is Romans 8:28. I think I've got that up there. And we know that in all things God works. Now, just before we go any further with this verse, just notice that. In all things God works. In all things. God is not sitting on His throne waiting to be awakened. He is not in the bottle waiting to be brought out. In all things, everything, God is working. What is He working for? For the good of those who love Him. How wonderful is that? But I think we don't read the verse that follows it. Who have been called according to His purpose. There's the qualification. But what is He really doing? For, notice the word, for those whom, those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So in all things, God is working. God is working in everything for one purpose, to conform His creation into His image. You see, He created us in His image, Genesis chapter 1 or 2 or 3 or all of them. He created us in His image. And because that image is marred, He is now wanting to perfect and perform or form us into that image one more time, the image of Christ in particular. So that is what He's working in all things to do. And the location of His work you'll find in these verses I've got coming up. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the hope of what God is trying to do, the hope of glory, is brought about through Christ being in you. Now, so the work of the Spirit is the formation of Christ in the inner being. I might have that on the next slide, do I? Oh no, you've just got the scripture there. Paul termed it the inner being, as you'll see here. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you. See, here's God working, God's work in you. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. This is a promise, this is an assuring word of God, but it is also a challenge to us to let him continue the good work that he started in us until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, just becoming a Christian is only the beginning. It's the door, it's the entrance, because God wants to work in us and fashion us so that we are formed into his image. So it is God who works in us. I think the next verse as well, who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. Take notice of all the references here of to work. Good work, God who works. God is working. He is working in us. And that's all the verses I need to bring you now. But let me just close with a little story. When I was in Tabor College, I think I was lecturing. Our principal, who was Robin Cullen, who some of you would know, walked up to me and handed me a book. And it was called The Making of a Leader. And I picked up the book, took it home, and read it right through, and was suitably challenged, because the whole book about leadership, you know, books on leadership are pretty, you know, dime a dozen. Go into a bookstore and there's books on leadership on every shelf just about. This book on leadership was different than all the rest, because this book on leadership was talking about how what God is doing in leadership is he's trying to change the leader. Trying to change the leader. He's not trying to help the leader to be a great leader. He's trying to help the leader to be a great Christian. And so the whole book is about how God is working on the leader. And it reminded me of a church that I had felt led to pioneer. I finished with this story. I know the time is getting on, but I felt like God had led us to pioneer a church, which we did. We left Forestfield. We went to a suburb not too far away. We planted a church. I felt I had all the right signs, all the right, you know, scriptures, prayed about it. Turned out that it was God's will, but not the way I thought. And so I pastored and led and hoped that this church would grow. And after about a year and a half, maybe 2 years, the whole thing failed. Completely failed. Sheep scattered in all directions. And I was left standing with just a few friends and my wife and family. It didn't work. Failure. I could not believe it. I thought, well, I don't know what the will of God is anymore. I don't understand God. I don't understand the will of God. I felt like I was being obedient. I did everything I knew to do. What do I do next? I remember talking to Robin Cullen across the desk from him, and I said to him, I don't know what God's will is anymore, and tears running down my face. I don't understand the will of God. I do now understand the will of God. Because the will of God is not geography, it's not ambition, it's not fulfilling gifts, it's none of those things. That's not the will of God. I had to go to Sydney to learn what the will of God was, and told my mother the whole sad story of how I'd failed and I was disillusioned and discouraged. And as mothers do, with great sympathy and understanding, but with great honesty. You know how mothers are like that? Do you know how mothers are like that? Very, very compassionate and very ruthlessly honest at the same time. And she said, well, Richard, God's been dealing with your pride, hasn't he? That went like a sword through my heart, but I knew it was true, and I said, yes. Because what a blow to my pride that I failed when I really felt I was doing God's will. Do you know, God was more interested in my humility than he was in me succeeding at a great plan that I had. He wanted to change me. And that's the work of God. That's what God is wanting to do. He's wanting to change you. But you see, we human beings are so ambitious. We're so taken up with gifts and visions and plans But God wants to change us. The whole plan of the gospel is to bring people into the saving grace of Jesus, where he can reform in them the very image of Jesus Christ. We heard it from our pastor this morning, the only important person is Jesus, and he wants to change you and me into his image. As for me, I've got a long way to go. I don't know about you. Actually, I think I do know about you too. If you're anything like me, I think I do know. There's a lot of work to do, but God is working. That's the exciting thing. He's working. So next time a disappointing thing happens, God's working. Next time you pray for a parking spot and you don't get it, God's working. God answered your prayer. He wants to test your faith. He wants to test that you really love him in spite of not getting the parking spot. Understand what I'm saying? And then every now and again you get a miraculous parking spot, right? But other times, let's be honest, you don't. And maybe God is saying, it would be good for your health if you parked on the edge of the car park and walked all the way into the shopping centre. So we need to be observant as to what God is doing and saying. Now, I hope this hasn't been too... Anyway, it's over to you and to God and over to me and to God as to how we just look and see him work. Let's just pray. Father God, help us, we pray, to be like Jesus, really, and to see what you're doing. Lord, I speak for myself. I am so blind so often to what you are doing and trying to do in me. But Lord, I know that one thing you are trying to do is bring about the very formation of Christ within me and for my brothers and sisters here. And so even if we're in a place we don't like to be, you can work powerfully and wonderfully well. So please, we yield ourselves to you. We want to be on this journey. We want to be on the road. Help us to be on this road. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Why don't we stand up? That's a powerful message this morning. Sometimes we don't have to look far. It's not changing our spouse or changing our children, changing our workplace, changing the world. What it has to do is changing you, just you. We need to hear more and sing more to be like Jesus. That is what we are, to be like Jesus. And may you find God is at work in every time, in every situation, even in the most unexpected. God is at work.